How are we doing tonight, M12? Hey, it's good to see everybody here tonight. If you are here as a guest of ours, you're here for the first time, we especially want to just say welcome to you and thank you for being here and hanging out with us tonight. We are in a series that we're wrapping up tonight called Clutch. What do we do when it matters most? And that's the question we've been answering is how do we respond, right? Or how do we come through under the pressure? Because when it comes to sports, in particular basketball, right? Basketball is a game of seconds, and things can change just in an instant. Now, anybody watch any March Madness so far? March Madness, come on. Is anybody's bracket just done? Yeah, if you filled out a bracket. You guys are so lame, man. You got nobody gets into March Madness. It's my favorite time of year. Go Heels. All right. So if you've watched any of it, you know that basketball is a game, man. It can change in an instant. And there's these moments, right? Because in sports, there's these moments when all the eyes are on you, when all the pressure's on you, the crowd is going wild, the clock is ticking down, right? And sometimes we are faced with, man, how do we come through when the pressure is on? When all the eyes are on me, what is it that happens? And so I want to show a quick video clip to you from a game. It's North Carolina State against LSU. And here's the thing. LSU was ahead the entire game, and then this happens. So check it out. Here's the worst part about that is that LSU, they were ahead the whole game. You know what I'm saying? Has anybody ever played sports? You're ahead the whole game. And then you lose in the closing seconds, right? On a shot that really he just kind of threw up there. You know what I'm saying? And here's the thing about clutch. Here's the thing is that when all the pressure is on you, there's one of two things that are going to happen, right? One is you're going to come through in the clutch or you're going to choke under the pressure. You're either going to come through in the clutch or you're going to choke under the pressure. And sadly enough, the reality is that a lot of times, if we're honest, most of the time even, at least for me in sports, it was the second thing. I usually would choke under the pressure rather than coming through in the clutch. As a matter of fact, it's actually not very hard to find videos of people who choke under pressure. So since we've been using the sport of basketball and in a spirit of fun, I want you to take a minute and check out these chokes. Has anybody ever been like on a breakaway layup and you've missed it? Come on. How about you've hit the bottom of the rim? That's the worst, man. That's the worst. Well, here's the thing, man. There is nothing, and you saw it in that first video, there is nothing more thrilling and exciting than coming through in the clutch. And yet there's nothing that sometimes is more devastating than choking under the pressure. I remember when I was in middle school, this was my eighth grade year, and I started playing football in seventh grade, and so by eighth grade year, I got better. I got to be better at football, and our team got to be better, and we were playing our rivals. Our rivals, Pepperell Middle School, they were the best team in middle school. They were faster than we were, man. They had a better weight training program, even in middle school, than we did. They were just better than we were. And this particular day, we were actually ahead of them. We were actually winning in this game. And the football was on our side of the field. It was on our side of the field. And basically, so it's fourth and two. It's fourth and two. The game is almost over. I mean, there's like a minute left in the game, okay? Well, my head coach calls a timeout. We go in the huddle, and he says this. He says, here's what we're going to do. We are going to try to draw them offside. So what does that mean? Well, it means that when the quarterback says hut, you don't hike the ball. You don't snap the football. And what's going to happen is the defense, they're going to jump offsides, and then we're going to get an automatic first down, and we're going to win the game, right? So we're in the huddle, and the quarterback, the last thing he tells me before I break the huddle, he said, hey, whatever you do, don't snap the football. That's what he says. Just whatever you do, don't snap the football. So I'm running up to the huddle, and the center, right? I was the one that hiked the ball, the quarterback, and then blocked for the running back. And so my only job was don't snap the football, okay? I'm running up to the line. I even remember in my head, I'm like, don't snap the football. Don't snap the football. Don't snap the football. Okay, so the quarterback gets under center, and he's like, hut! You know, and I didn't snap the football. It was all good. Everything was good. But no one jumped off sides, right? And so then he said, hut again. He said, hut three times. No one was doing anything. Nobody called a timeout because, again, if we don't get them to jump off sides, we got to call a timeout and punt the ball. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm like, I am panicking. I'm thinking maybe they changed the play in the huddle, right? And so on the fourth time that the quarterback said hut, I snapped the football, right? And the lineman comes through me, pummels the quarterback. The quarterback fumbles the football. Pepperell gets it, runs it for a touchdown, and we lose the game. In large part, stay with me, in large part because I choked and I snapped the football. That story still haunts me, and you guys are making fun. But because I choked and I didn't come through under pressure. I mean, think about that. All we had to do, all that I had to do was not snap the football. And we probably would have won the game. And what did I do? I snapped the football. And we lost. And this is something that doesn't just happen, though, in basketball and football. Man, this happens in life. The reality is, a lot of times in life, the pressure is on. And we can either come through or choke under the pressure. So sometimes you know what you're supposed to do, but you just don't do it. Sometimes you blow it, you mess up, you choke. Maybe for you it is peer pressure, and you know the right thing to do, right? You know that but the moment that you stand up for something, you cave and you do what the crowd does. Or for you, maybe the pressure's at home. And you know that you're supposed to honor and respect and do the right thing, but you end up yelling and sometimes screaming. Or maybe for you, it's a moment of temptation. When you get the opportunity to stand up against temptation, in your mind you think, man, this is the moment when I finally get it, and then you fall. So for a few minutes, the question that I want to talk about tonight is, what happens when I don't come through in the clutch? What happens when, under the pressure, I fall? What happens when I mess up? And here's the good news tonight. This is some really good news that I want everybody to rally your head, your mind around tonight. Here it is. The first thing is this. Something that we all have in common in this room, and no one is exempt from this, is that we've all at times, maybe not on the sports field, some of you guys are better athletes than I ever dreamed of being, but in the game of life, we've all messed up. Every bit of us. Every single one of us. Every person, the person to your right, person to your left, person behind you, person in front of you, if it applies. Every single one of us, we have messed up. And here's the other part of the news that's best. Jesus masters in the mess ups. Jesus masters in the mess ups. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to look at a story that comes from the book of Matthew. So if you want to grab your Bible in front of you or below you, you can do that and turn to page 981, page number 981. And here's the thought that goes on your outline if you want to write it down. Jesus masters in the mess ups. I need you to hear me say that tonight. All of us have messed up. All of us have choked under the pressure. And Jesus masters at the mess ups. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture and some good news tonight. Jesus masters at the mess ups. And here's what I want to do. I want to read a story about this guy named Peter. Now, Peter was a disciple. He was one of 12 disciples of Jesus. And a disciple was basically a follower of Christ. It was in a lot of respects, an uneducated man, right? These were uneducated men who had decided that they would leave all that they knew their entire life, they would leave that in order to go and follow Jesus. And even farther down the line, there were three disciples, Peter, James, and John, right? That were kind of like, because some of the disciples, man, they were bench warmers. You know what I'm saying? They didn't start in the game. Some of them were all-stars. And Peter was definitely an all-star. As a matter of fact, there were times when Jesus would take only a few, only three disciples, and he would take Peter, James, and John with him. So Peter was kind of this guy that even in the 12 disciples, people wanted to kind of be like. People would kind of put him on a pedestal, right? And they thought he was really, really cool. And so what happens is, in this story, what happens is leading up to this point, Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22, is that Jesus has just fed 5,000 families. So probably 20,000 people. He took literally just the lunch of this small young boy and he multiplied it to feed 20,000 people. It's crazy. Pretty cool. I mean, I read the story and I'm imagining what if Chick-fil-A was around in this day, you know? And he could take a number one combo and multiply it times 5,000. I mean, that'd be crazy good, wouldn't it? But they didn't have that. They had five loaves of bread and two fish. But he multiplied it, right, so that everyone in the whole place, everyone could eat. And so picking up, here's what it says in verse 22, if you want to read with me. It says, immediately, and I want you to catch that word immediately, because it's going to come back. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples go into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. So here's what happens. So Jesus literally performs this miracle where 5,000 families are fed from one lunch, okay? And then Jesus says, all right, guys, time to go home. So everybody goes back to their houses. I mean, they're like in awe of Jesus. I actually ate. I don't know how it happened, but I ate and these baskets of food were left over, right? And then Jesus looks at the disciples and says, hey, guys, why don't you guys catch up? You know, why don't you, you know, you guys get in the boat, go on the other side, and, you know, I'll catch up a little bit later. And Jesus goes, it says, on the mountainside to pray. So he didn't go celebrate with the disciples about what just happened. Instead, he would go and draw away by himself just simply to talk to his Father. Just simply to pray. Really cool moment. Really cool moment. And then it says this. It says, shortly before dawn, verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Now, when I read this passage, Matthew kind of casually just says that it's this Jesus walking on the lake, right? Jesus is walking on the lake. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I read that, I'm like, man, that is crazy. Because let's just have an honest moment. Has anyone in here ever just attempted, you've ever attempted to try to walk on water? Anybody? Anybody? What about this? What about this? How many of you have ever attempted to run across the water? Run, run, run. I kid you not, man. When I was in middle school, I had a really good friend, had a swimming pool, and I would try to run from this, like if this was concrete and this was the pool, I would get a running start, you know, and I would try to run from one side through the water to the other side of the concrete. Never happened. But there was one time when it felt like I got three steps. Three steps. Anybody? Three steps? Right? But here's the thing. This is what you got to understand about this story is Jesus is walking on the water. He's just hanging out on the water, right? He's just hanging out on the water. And then it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. That's kind of one of those like no duh verses. You know what I'm saying? Like there's this guy that's most likely in a white robe coming to them on the water. And he's not on a raft. He's not on a plank of wood. He is walking on the water. Like he's kind of floating. He's kind of hanging out on the water. I mean, can you imagine what that would have looked like? And it was almost dawn, which means that it was really, really dark. Really, really dark. And so the disciples are terrified. And then they say, it's a ghost. They cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately, there it is again, Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. So this guy walking on the water tells them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And so Peter, the all-star, right? The one who always seems to come through in the clutch, the one who always seems to get it right, to make the right decision, to do the right thing, to say the right thing, right? He speaks up. He says this. He says, Lord, if it's you, think about this. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Lord, if it's really you, then tell me to come to you on the water. Now, can you imagine what the other 11 disciples are thinking about Peter? He's an idiot, right? How in the world do you think you're a man, and how in the world do you think you're going to walk on water to Jesus? But Peter says, hey, Lord, if it's you, then tell me, and I will come to you. And so Jesus took him up on his offer. He said, come. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. So what does that mean? It means that Peter got out of the boat, he got out of what was comfortable, and he began to walk on water. This wasn't like me trying to run and skip across the water. Peter is on the water. He's out of the boat. He's on the water. All eyes are on Peter in this moment. All eyes are on him. Everybody's watching him. The pressure is on him. And then the Bible says this. It says, then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. All the pressure was on. Everybody was watching Peter, right? And he got scared. He backed out. At first, everything was fine. And then the Bible says he saw the wind, which is kind of confusing because can you really see the wind more than feel the wind? You know what I'm saying? Okay, just saying. But he saw the wind. He saw the wind and then beginning to sink. And if we're honest, sometimes we are faced with the same exact thing. Now, obviously, we're not like Peter. We're not walking on water. But maybe it looks like this. Jesus, I'm not so sure anymore about you. Or Jesus, the peer pressure is just way too much. Jesus, I'm too afraid to share my faith with friends. Jesus, I can't handle my parents anymore. Jesus, I know you want me to stay pure, but none of my friends are staying pure. And Peter, in the moment of pressure in his life, he chokes. He messes up. But the good news, man, is that Jesus masters in the mess ups. Jesus masters in the mess ups. And all of us know what this is like. Not necessarily walking on water, but all of us know that there are times when we mess up, when we feel like, man, I've let God down, or I've let my friends down, or I've let my family members down. And a lot of times, man, that's all we can think about is how much we have let someone else down. And it guilts us into being someone or doing something that we don't want to do, and all we can think about is, man, I messed up. But Peter in this story does something extraordinary, and I want you to read it with me. He says this, but in verse 30, when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Peter cried out to Jesus. He said, Lord, save me. He cried out to Jesus for help. Now, I want you to think about this. He did not look behind him and scream at the disciples and say, hey, man, throw me a rope, right? He didn't say, hey, throw me a raft or give me a life preserver, if they even had them. But he looked at Jesus and he cried out for help. And he said, Lord, you got to help me. He said, Lord, you've got to help me. See, Peter did not wait to prove himself. Peter did not look to anyone else, but he simply cried out to Jesus, the one that he disappointed the most. And students, when you mess up, when you choke under the pressure, you don't have to wait either. You don't have to wait either. You can call out to your Heavenly Father who cares deeply, deeply for you and about you. And I love what happens. The Bible says this in 31. It says, immediately, there's that word again. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. So Peter looks at Jesus and says, Lord, help me, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he got Peter off of the water. It wasn't, well, man, I got to let Peter learn his lesson first. Or I got to make sure that Peter passed the test first. And then I'll help him. Then I'll reach my hand out and then I'll help him across the water. But no, it was immediately. At the very second that Peter asked Jesus to help him, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. And you say to yourself, sometimes you look at your life and you say, but Jesus, I have really, 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 really messed up. But Jesus masters in the mess ups. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus did not come for people who are well. Jesus did not come for people who have it all put together. Jesus didn't come for people that just have it all figured out and they think they're perfect. But Jesus came for those who are sick. He came for those who are mess ups. He came for those who, when the pressure is on them, they choke. Because Jesus masters in the mess ups. And I remember on Sunday, I had the privilege of baptizing a couple of adults in a couple of our services. And there was a guy that I met, a guy named Vincent Okerson, and I don't think he would mind me telling you his story. He told me that, you know, he and his wife have been coming to 12 Stone for about 4.5 years. And well, Vincent has just chosen a long road for his life. He's been down a long road that would consist of addictions to alcohol and drugs and neglecting his family, people that he really loves and people that love him. And he was telling me about a story about 2 months ago of something that happened in his life. He said that he got home and he had a really bad argument with his wife, and it led to things that didn't go well for his family. And then about 2 days later, he found out that his dad passed away. And then not even 3 days later from that, he found out that his uncle had been diagnosed with cancer. And Vincent tells me this story and he says, man, all that I could do was go into my house. I got on my knees and I cried out to God. And I just said, God, I'm so sorry for all of my sins. I'm so sorry for the way that I have wronged people in my life and my family, the way that I've wronged you. And will you forgive me and will you save me from myself, is what he said. And you know what he told me? He said immediately he felt the presence of God come over him. Not 5 minutes later, not 20 minutes later, but he said immediately, right when he prayed, right when he said, God, I cannot do this and I need your help. That's when he felt God's presence come over his life, God's peace come over his life. And students, when you ask God for help, his help comes immediately. His help comes immediately. And if you're honest tonight, if I'm honest tonight, there's a part of you that thinks that God actually wants to make you suffer. That God actually wants you to sink a little bit more. That he looks at you and says, man, is he ever going to learn his lesson? Man, is she ever going to make the right decision? And we look at God in that way, and we think that that's how God looks at us. And I want you to know that that is very, very far from the truth. Because that's not the way that God, that's not God's character, and that's not the way that God operates. The way that God operates is immediately when we call to Him for His help, then He comes. And I can't explain why some of you have had a tough deck of cards dealt to you in life. I have no idea. I don't have answers for why some of your homes are broken, for why some of you feel like you don't matter to God. It's not true, I can tell you that. And I can't answer that. But what I can answer and what I can tell you is that when you call out to Him, immediately He will help you. Immediately He helps you. And so for some of you tonight, you simply just need to ask God for His forgiveness. And you need to lean into the freedom that He's already provided you through Jesus Christ. But the truth is, all of us have messed up. All of us have choked. All of us want to win at life, but we've all failed at times. And the worst part is that we've lost the game. Because we've messed up, we're separated from God. And there's no amount of practice, there's no amount of I'm sorry, there's no single thing that you or I could do ourselves to get ourselves back to God. But the Bible says this, while we were yet still sinners. Or, paraphrase, while we were still mess ups, God demonstrated His love for us. God did the unthinkable, and He sent the perfect sacrifice for our sins, Jesus Christ. He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to die for us. Even though we messed up, even though we did things that are wrong, Jesus extended His hands and died in our place. Even though we don't deserve to be forgiven, Jesus suffered and bled and died on the cross so that we could receive God's forgiveness. And if you were to take a step back and just look at your life tonight, the truth is that you are sinking in sin. You are sinking in your sin. And the Bible said that that's why Jesus came. Jesus came so that you don't have to sink in your sin. And so many times what happens is we say, well, man, I crave acceptance. A lot of us, we crave acceptance, to be accepted, to be approved. And here's the truth, that you are already accepted and you are already approved because of what Jesus Christ did for you. And it has nothing to do with what you have done or could do for yourself, but it is what Jesus Christ does and did for you. And I want to give you an opportunity to settle that in your heart tonight. So here's what's going to happen. In just a few minutes, you are going to have the opportunity to make the decision to say yes to Jesus. You're going to have the opportunity to say, I want to say yes to, I want to ask Jesus to come into my life, to be my Lord, to be my Savior. I am a mess up, and only He can fix it. I can't fix it myself. Vincent, that's what he was faced with. He was rock bottom. His life was the worst that it could be. And what did he do? He looked up, and he said, God, You have to save me. You have to help me because I cannot help myself. And I want you to think about your life. I want you to think, man, do I really know Jesus? Have I really ever said yes to Jesus Christ? Have I really ever said, man, I want Jesus to be Lord and Savior of my life? And the best thing about this is that we don't have to clean up before we come to Him. We come to Him when we're messed up, and He is the one that cleans us. And so the band's going to play a couple of verses, and then I'm going to come back up, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to make the best decision of your life. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads at your chair. And this is a moment for just you and God. It doesn't need to be anybody else in this room. And I just want you to take an inventory of your life. I want you to examine your heart, examine your life, and just say, man, what is this story of Peter? What does this message mean for me tonight? As the band sings, I want you to think about that. Here's what I know about tonight. I know that some of you can sing those words, and some of you can't, because you've never made Christ your Lord. And what does that mean? It just means, simply put, that like Peter cried out on the water and said, Lord, you got to help me. Lord, you got to save me. It means that you would do the same thing tonight, that you would say, Lord, I need you. I do mess up. And I want your forgiveness. I want the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. And so this is what I want to do. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And this is what's going to happen. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And if you're here tonight and you would say, you know what? I have never made Jesus Lord. I've never invited him to come into my heart, to be my Lord and Savior. And I want to do that tonight. For some of you, you're in here and you've done that before. You've made that decision. And so for some of you, you just need to accept the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. That you need to accept that you've already been accepted and approved by him. But for some of you, you've never done that. And so tonight, I want to give you that opportunity. So if you will, just in your head and your heart, just pray these words after me and just say, Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I've sinned, and I need you to save me. Jesus, I believe in you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I know that you have forgiven me for my sins. And so tonight, I commit my life to you. Help me to live for you. Help me to trust you when I feel like I'm sinking. Help me to cry out to you and look to you. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.